time. I love seeing so many children, and I don't know how many of you noticed this morning, but they started before we started. They were singing before we sang. It reminded me of that verse in the Bible that says, if you can't walk with the adults, you'll never run with the children. No, I think it's something about footmen and horses, but it applies. These guys are ready to go. I was hearing all kinds of sounds and praises to God, and wow, okay, who can keep up with that? It's wonderful. We love this portion of our service where we're all together and all praising God, and we believe that it's a benefit to whoever, no matter what age. This morning we're in 2 Peter. I would invite you to take your Bible and turn there to 2 Peter. Go to 1 John and turn left. You'll find 2 Peter or 1 Peter, and you're there practically. 2 Peter, we are in chapter 1. We've really just begun our study of this wonderful, it's a short letter and a very compact letter with so much in it. So much that meets the eye, and then so much that is an undercurrent of what was taking place in the lives of those believers, those lives that necessitated the letter. And we count it a real privilege to open the Word. So as we're here, let me go ahead and say that on this coming Wednesday, as most, if not all of us know, our kids programs are, as of last Wednesday, are back into full effect, and the youth program. And then for adults, beginning this Wednesday, we're going to begin a study of Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra and Nehemiah this Wednesday. We had planned actually to do something else, to go a different direction, but upon further review and seeking, Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra is a man of God's word. And Nehemiah, we see a man of prayer. And these are complementary and highly instructive for us as believers. This morning here, 2 Peter, we'll read, let's read 11 verses. We'll not cover the 11 verses, but I'd like to read those. One scholar has said that there's so much in the first two, three, four verses that one could write 10 books on what is there. I trust that we'll hear the word read publicly this morning and that we'll receive the word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of God, of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. The word of the Lord. Father in heaven, this is your word, and what a word. We pray today that like seed that is sown, it would fall on hearts ready to receive. And we would pray, God, that there would be growth and abundant fruit that comes from your word. Lord, we have praised you thus far in song and in fellowship and prayer, and we've opened your word and we've read it publicly. Now, Lord, speak to us. Lord, instruct us by your word, and may your spirit, God, bring application to each and every heart. We pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. So let's just go to verse 1 there. We have Simon Peter, and he identifies himself as a bondservant or slave. He's a slave of Christ. And we think, okay, that's good for Simon Peter. He's a slave of Christ. He used to be a slave of sin, but he's called by the Lord, and now he's a bondservant, or literally a purchased slave. And indeed he is. He's a purchased slave, and he's an apostle. He's one sent, but not just one sent. He was one who witnessed the life of Christ. He heard the words taught by Jesus, and he saw many miracles, and that makes him an apostle right there. So he's a purchased slave. We can identify that because Paul writes in Corinthians that we're all bought with a price. We were at one time held captive by sin. We were held captive by evil. But Christ came, and he purchased us. He bought us out of bondage by his sacrifice on the cross. His perfect blood was shed for our sin. And therefore, I think we can identify even 2,000 years removed from this, the timing of this letter, we can identify with Peter, with that bondservant, with being a slave to Christ. We were slaves to sin. We were slaves to the world and our own lusts and slaves to the devil, but no more because of Christ. And he breaks the bondage of iniquity when we trust him. And we give him praise for that. We're not like we used to be. We've been purchased. We've been delivered. We've been in all that transformed to a new man, a new creation in Christ. And then he goes on. He's going to identify who he's writing to. But I want to think about Peter here for a minute. I really think there's something here for us. This Peter, he certainly writes because God moved him to write. He writes the word of the Lord. He's writing with the knowledge of these precious people that are going through their hard times. We'll get to that in a minute. But there's something else going on with Peter. I want you to look in verse 13. He says, right there, I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. As also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. So this letter, of course, followed first the first letter that Peter wrote, that God moved him to write, and we think 60s when this was written, and we find out in verses 13 through 15 that Peter is looking at an imminent exit. His days on earth are numbered. He knew that, he felt that. And he's writing his, you could call it his swan song. I mean, think about it. These believers that have been scattered, they're elect, exiles, they're all over Asia Minor because they've been uprooted, so forth. And Peter, facing his last days on earth, wants to write something. He wants to encapsulate God's thoughts about his people, and he wants to convey those thoughts in this second letter. And so that is, you know, those last words, that swan song, if you will, has great weight. Somebody's last words. Somebody's final thought. Somebody caring enough to share those with others. So the weight of these letters, not only Second Peter, but First as well, we should just be on the edge of our seat. And while I'm not sitting down, I am on the edge of my seat for what he has to say to us. And that's Peter. And I want to say that I appreciate, you know, Peter gets, it's all there in the Gospels of his jumping to conclusions. I'm not aware of too many people that Jesus looked at and said, get behind me, Satan. And that's out there for all the Christian community to read and see. But I'm going to give him some love right here. This guy grew up. Not only did he walk on water at one time, but he grew up and he is an eminent apostle, and his words should carry the weight of what they carried 2,000 years ago for us, because they're equally of value now as they were then and important for us to hear. It's his swan song. What would he say to us? Before we move on, let me ask you this. What about you? Yeah, I'm talking to you. What's your swan song? I mean, think about what you would like those family members, those loved ones, those friends. What would you like your church family to know? What has God put in your mind before you in the Bible and in your mind and heart that you would like to convey to those closest to you? What's your swan song? I when I read this, I detect some urgency in the letter, because I don't think Peter knew exactly how much time. I knew he felt like this is going to happen soon, so he's measuring it out. He's the Spirit of God is moving him, and he's writing it down. I think there should be an urgency in each one of us to convey the things that we really believe are important, and to make sure that those that we love and those closest to us know that which is most important to us. And I trust this morning that would be an eternal value. That would be something of eternal truth and reality that you're convinced by and that you live by, and you would gladly just put that forth to those closest to you. What's your swan song? Say, well, I got a lot more time. You don't know that. Listen, that's such a goofy thing to say. None of us know. And thank the Lord we don't. But let us live with an urgency to get the message to those we love. And if you have to write it down, write it down. But most importantly, live like it's important to you. Live like it. Because I'm thinking the life will be remembered by those who witnessed your obedience to Christ. Simon Peter. I'll say it. I love these letters. I love what Paul writes, but I'm going to tell you right now, these letters, the truth here is speaking loud and clear to this preacher. And there should be an urgency to be about the Father's business, to love, to move on, to persevere, to commit and recommit and dedicate and rededicate, because heaven's real and so is hell. And it's only faith in Jesus that'll get you to heaven. Well, Simon Peter, his swan song. And then secondly, I love this. We could take these in any order, but let's just talk about the Lord behind this letter. Now, he's the one directing Peter to write. We call this the Word of God. So who really orchestrated this letter? Well, Peter is a useful instrument as a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's certainly submitted to that endeavor, this endeavor of writing truth to people, to these Christians. But what about the Lord behind the letter? I want to think about that for a minute. Because we have this all through this little introduction, if you want to call it an introduction, but look there. He says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then he read on down in the same verse. He says, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness. Now listen to this and look at it very carefully. We tend to ice skate over this and we don't really nail down what he's saying. He says, by the righteousness of, listen, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So right here, if you were ever to be asked, where in the Bible is it said or is it written that Jesus was divine, that Jesus was God? You could say 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, right there it is, by the righteousness of our God and Savior. Okay, who's our God and Savior? Comma, there it is, Jesus Christ. Peter is saying that Jesus Christ is our God and Savior. He is God. We worship Him as God. So there is that. But I want us to continue to think about the Lord behind the letter. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. There we go. The knowledge of God. And this is a big idea in this letter. Right there, the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is a priority. It's a gift. It's the knowledge of God. It's what it takes to be saved. So in the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord. So right there in two verses, we have references to God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're looking at the Lord behind the letter. I want you to think about that. I mean, the Lord moved Peter to write the letter. So why would the Lord want the letter written? Well, it's because of His great love. The Lord loves us. And we have a God who communicates. We have a speaking God. We don't have a God that's mums the word concerning the good news of the gospel, the promises of heaven. We don't have a God that is so high and apart from us. He is high. He is transcendent. He is all powerful. But He is also a God who comes down. And we saw that at Bethlehem. We saw that in Galilee where Jesus healed and delivered and taught. We see that on the cross where Jesus died on the cross for us, shedding His blood for us to purchase us out of the bondage of sin. We see that with the empty tomb, that God has come down to us in Jesus. And so this same God and His Son, Jesus, are behind this letter. I want this letter not only delivered to those Christians back then and there scattered in Asia Minor, but that this letter would be read, that this letter would be received, that the letter would be a guiding light for folks who are in some stress and who are facing problems and difficulties that they would never imagine, that this letter communicating God, communicating His thoughts and His plans and His promises would be delivered to those people. So back here We'll go to Romans just for a little bit. Romans 5. We're talking about the Lord behind the letter. So often we read a letter and we're like, okay, authorship, who wrote it? Okay, we've established that, it's Peter. And then we're thinking recipients, who received it? We talk about that. But I want you to know, we're reading the Bible, while it was written by human beings, there's the Lord behind the letter. There's the Lord behind the Bible. And he has a reason for wanting this in our hands. And he wants it in our hands because he wants it ultimately in our hearts and our minds. He wants us to live by it. He wants us to be encouraged by it. This is so important. So in chapter 5 of Romans, this is of course written by Paul to the Christians in Rome, which by the way is where we think Peter died. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint. And I don't care what age you are, if you have the hope of the gospel, the hope of eternal life, the hope of Jesus Christ and his promises to you, no matter what age you are, that hope is a very real hope. It's not wishful thinking. It is a solid hope. It's based on God's truth and his promise and his timetable. But that hope does not disappoint, whether you're 7 or 70. It does not disappoint. Because why does that hope not disappoint? Why is that hope alive? Why is it a vibrant hope? Why is it a solid hope? Right there it is in verse 5. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So the love of God is in our hearts. We know that he loves us. He would not give us a false hope. God would not deceive us. God tells us the truth. And if God says there's an eternal life and a heaven to gain, there's an eternal life and a heaven to gain. And if Jesus says the only way to get that eternal life is to trust him fully, then trusting Christ fully is the only way to gain heaven and the only way to avoid hellfire and ultimate judgment of God. So it's because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And this is not a pipe dream. This is not some kind of fanciful tale. He's saying that in the believer, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts, and that was done through the power of the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And then he goes on, verse 6, for while we were still helpless, and that helplessness is a helplessness to save ourselves. We are powerless to transform our lives in any lasting way. We are powerless to save ourselves. He says, for while we were still helpless, and I like that word still, it just means you can wait around another 5 minutes, you're still going to be helpless. And right here, I'd like to say this. There are still some of you, perhaps, living in a state of denial, thinking that your good nature qualifies you for heaven. And the Bible says that that is a complete deception on yourself. Your goodness is not goodness. You will not inherit heaven based on something you've done or something you think you merit heaven because you're a good person. That's not going to work. We're still helpless. You can try to talk yourself out of your helplessness, but you're still helpless. He says, while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So we were still helpless, but not Christ. He's not helpless. He showed his power at the cross, offering himself on the cross, taking the crown of thorns and the nails and the spear thrust in his side and the mocking and the scourging and the scorning. He took it all. We were still helpless. We're not in the game. He says at the right time, Christ died. Christ carried that cross. And he died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God, here we are, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. And we give him praise. I'm just trying to say this. There's a loving Lord behind the letter. He loves you. When we open the Bible, we should sense the love of God for us. He wants the best for you. And that's why he delivers. So it's the Lord. So you have Simon Peter in his swan song. You have the Lord of the letter. The Lord loves his people, and that's the reason for this letter. And then we have the recipients. Now here's where, you know, it gets real. I was thinking the other day how to communicate it, how to paint a picture of what's going on with these people who receive this letter. And so I thought, well, classic double whammy. It's classic. And then I thought, no, it's really triple. It's a triple whammy. And I know, it doesn't sound ivory tower at all, but it is real. So here's the picture. These people have trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And they have followed in baptism, and they're living for the Lord. And it's in the, within the realm of the Roman Empire. Well, they are now uprooted, kicked out. I mean, you look at a map of Asia Minor. It's quite a large territory. And while they're not on the run, they're on the run. They're trying to figure out what to do next. We've talked about the fact that the Roman emperors like to do some social engineering. That's those Christians. Again, you know, if there weren't so many of them, we wouldn't have these bad things happening in the empire. We had a fire. Whose fault is that? Well, it's not our God's fault. It's not our fault. It's those Christians. They will not get on board with us. And so they're always trying to cleanse, so to speak, their kingdom. And one way to do that is just to, you know, you want to colonize other lands. Send a group of Christians out there. So you uproot them and you send them. Send them to Asia Minor. We're expanding east. So many of these people are uprooted. That's why it's a general epistle. It's not written to one church in one city. This is written to like five provinces in Asia Minor. And the believers specifically that were there. So they're trying to figure it out. So they've been They've been uprooted. They've been kicked out. They've been, you know, disassociated with. How many of you would think that would be hard? I mean, from a human perspective, it sounds pretty hard to me. I mean, it's hard moving if you want to move. Somebody? Call U-Haul. Oh, boy. You know, it's hard. Moving's hard. But moving when you're severing ties, basically, that's hard. And then the other thing, that's one, that's the first, all right, the first whammy, that's it. They're moving. The second one is this. We know that when Peter writes this second letter, he says there's going to be false teachers in the church. Oh, my. So when they did finally gather and regroup and form churches and establish the structure of the church and give attention to the reading of the Word of God, Peter tells them, he says, there's going to be false prophets, false teachers arise, and they're going to be in the church. That's the second whammy. I mean, we can't even go to church and trust that we're going to hear the Word of God. Peter says, it's a battle. You need to pay attention. You don't need to be deceived by false teachers. You need to give yourself to the truth, and you need to be, as Luke would say, be a good Berean and study the scriptures. But that was the second thing. So there's going to be some deception in the world that seeps into the church. But then there's a third one. I don't know why this was the last one that I thought about, but how many of you know that normal life can be hard? Well, sure it can. I mean, we got struggles. Not many of us have been kicked out. I certainly trust we don't have to worry about false teaching. We're right here in 2 Peter. We're looking at it word by word, line by line, verse by verse. But boy, life is hard. All kinds of stuff going on. I mean, we'd be here all day if we all just had an opportunity to share, right? You want to share? I'd rather not. I don't want to share all that. But there's stuff going on. I mean, you know, for some, just put it under the heading of we're getting older. I mean, we're getting older, and we still have struggles. There's relationship issues. There's financial issues. There's just What'd the Bible say? The little foxes that spoil the vine. I mean, stuff that's not even worth mentioning, but stuff you deal with day by day. We need God for all of that. We need the Lord for everything that we're dealing with now in a normal situation. And we need God for those days ahead that we do not know exactly what's going to take place. And the worst thing you can do is live in a state of denial. And think that the world out there is better than it really is. It's not. And that's just what we know. And then to trust Christ. And to prepare for those days to come. And to love Christ. And to hear Christ. And to live according to His truth. And to hear His encouragement here. And so we'll wind up with the encouragement. Look at this. It's so wonderful. He's not writing to these people going, you know what? I didn't think it was going to turn out this way. Sorry about that. Love Peter. No. He's got something to say to people who are living in some real problems. And look what he says. Verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied. Multiplied. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. To you. This is the love of the Father for us. This is Peter bringing his swan song to the people. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. You know why he says that? Because, listen, we don't want what the world has for us multiplied to us. Uh-uh. We don't want that. In fact, we say, stop. We're not going along with the world. We're not going along with their deception. But we want all of what God has for us. And Peter defines that here as grace and peace. And I know it's just an introduction, but there's so much here. God's unmerited favor for us in the midst of our struggle, our circumstance, our dilemma, whatever it is. He says, grace be multiplied to you. God's unmerited favor on you. You don't deserve it, but God's going to give it. He says, and peace. How do you have peace in a world that's being torn apart by the powers that be? Well, he says you can have it. Peace. Peace with God. Peace in your own heart and life. And peace as much as it depends on you toward others. Be multiplied. Be multiplied. So God is not limited in his unmerited favor toward you. And God is not limited in the victory, because God's peace is victory. He's not limited in granting you victory in the difficult circumstances that you live in. I love this. Grace and peace be multiplied. He says to you, he's not second guessing what God has done with these people. He's not judging these people. He's saying, listen, grace and peace be on you, be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. How many of us, and we need to believe this, when we're going through struggles, normal or otherwise, that God is not bound from giving us more of what we need? He's got more grace and peace than you ever dreamed of. And he will dispense that grace and peace to us in the hour of need. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. So grow in your knowledge of God, more grace and peace coming to you and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing, he wants you to see this. So often it's easier to see the headline. It's easier to see the things that are taking place spiraling out of control in our world or spiraling out of control in our personal lives. But he wants you to see this. See that his divine power. Oh my. So even when it looks like the chips are down, God's divine power is not diminished. Maybe we could think about that more often. When the chips are down, God's divine power is not diminished toward me. Is that good news or what? It's good news. When the chips are down, God's divine power is not diminished, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything. Everything. He's going to tell us what he means by that. Pertaining to life. That's this life we're living. And godliness. That's the sanctification, the spiritual life. Through the true knowledge of him, there it is again, the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So what Peter's saying is, believer, no matter what is going on, keep your eyes on Jesus, because he's got that divine power and he's willing to use that toward you. And he's willing to dispense grace and peace multiplied on you in your stress, in your confusion, in your not knowing, in your weakness. He comes through every time. And if you don't know Jesus, you don't know this. You're going to miss out on heaven without Jesus, and you're missing out on everything he has for you right now. So if you don't know Jesus, open your mind and your heart. Trust Jesus. Just see him. The one who died for you. The one who's risen for you. The one who's coming for you in his good time. Father in heaven, you're so good to us. We thank you for Jesus. He is the refuge from the storm. And Lord, today, we just thank you that you're calling all your children to take refuge in Jesus from the storm. And Lord, we would ask today that if there's one here that does not know you, that you, by the force of your word and the power of your spirit, would cause them to be born again to a living hope. Cause it in Jesus' name. We give you praise and glory and honor. And your blessing, Lord, today be upon your people. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Please stand, turn number 315. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King, Master. Bye.